Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the suffering of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort in abundance through Christ. And if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Father, we come this morning, broken, saddened, downcast, yet we come. Because we know that you are the fountain of life. You are the giver of life. You are the one who restores. You are the one who brings comfort. You are the one who brings peace. You are the one that offers forgiveness for eternal life. Father, we have none other on this earth, Father, whom we can trust in to provide us, Father, with exactly what we need. Now, Father, as we come to worship. And I pray, Lord, that we would come with open hands that we might receive from you. And that, Father, not only open hands to receive from you, but open hands because we have left the world behind. Father, stir our hearts, draw us closer to you. Help us to find that peace, that encouragement, that comfort, that joy in you and you alone. And for that, we praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you would turn with me to Romans 8, is it fair to say that all of us have suffered from one degree to another? Some of you have endured extreme suffering, while others not so severe. Is that a fair statement? One of the dangers, and I want to caution you about this, because suffering is real, is if you've endured extreme suffering, please don't dismiss somebody else's suffering because it wasn't matching up to your suffering or somebody in your own families. Because it depends on the context of our lives, what kind of suffering it is, when it's attacking us, when it comes into our lives, that it is severe for us. You know, let me give you an example. Kids are 12 and their boyfriend breaks up with them, it's like the end of the world, right? But those of us who have gone through that and endured that, that's no big deal. Get over it. He wasn't worth it. You know, we give all these, but the pain is still there, right? Or young men, when your girlfriends gave up on you or kicked you to the side, I should say. You know, it was a very painful thing. But now at 60, as I look at it, and, you know, I remember the pain. It doesn't haunt me. It doesn't hold me back. But I remember that pain. But so sometimes we look down at other people's pain as, oh, that's no biggie. Get over it. Wake up. You know, smell the roses. And yet we're not being honest and giving a good listening ear. Take some time to listen and offer support. Because suffering is real. And, you know, if we're so busy moving in life, we don't see people's tears. We don't hear people's brokenheartedness. We don't catch the reality of suffering. Some of our suffering is evident to others, right? I mean, you see it in people's face when they're suffering. Whether it's physically or emotionally or relationally or health-wise, you'll see the pain in their face, the way they carry themselves. You see that it's there. Others of you carry your pain very well. You hide it behind a smile. You can come to church with a big smile on your face, and when people ask you, how you doing? I'm doing okay. I'm doing good. It's been better, but I'm here. And yet, deep down, there's suffering and pain. You think of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who had five husbands. I'm sure she had pain. I'm sure she had suffering. I'm sure she was struggling with life. You know, not being able to keep five husbands and then living with the new boyfriend. You know, I'm sure she walked in town with a big smile on her face, but there was pain there. There was heartache. Friends, we live around people with brokenness. Some of our suffering comes as a result of poor choices. Am I right? We made a poor choice, a bad decision, or maybe it was reckless behavior. Maybe it was because we procrastinated. We didn't pay that ticket on time. It became a warrant, and that warrant became an arrest, and that arrest became, you know, some time behind bars. And so we find ourselves procrastinating. And sometimes our suffering is just because we have a wicked heart. You know? But yet, other times we suffer as not a direct fault of our own. We suffer because of other people's sins. We suffer because of heartache that is caused by others, not as a result of our mistakes, or an illness that has come upon us. In the passage we read in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, that there's suffering that comes because of the gospel. There's suffering that comes because we're trying to live righteous. You know, we're not exposed to as much of that today in this country, but in other countries, they're exposed to the harshness towards the gospel, towards the church. They're cracking down again in China. One of the bigger state churches was closed because they refused to put cameras, government cameras, in the sanctuary. The government wanted the cameras in the sanctuary so they can monitor what was going on, what was being said. The church said no. The government came in and shut them down. Again, we find that there's suffering throughout the world. You go to third world countries. You know, again, in our country, starving to death is not as, it shouldn't be as prevalent as it may be, but there's no reason because there's so many food sources. But you go to other countries where there is suffering, there is struggles with resources, with fresh water, with all these things. And so suffering comes into this. And some of you, I know it's hard, but some of you are still suffering the results or the consequences of choices or the pain of a loss. You know, we're working our way into, after Thanksgiving, into the Christmas season, where a lot of people are depressed. A lot of people are sad. It's a time of missing. I know a couple of pastor friends, you know, it's going to be their first Christmas without their wives, and both of them are struggling with their grandkids coming over to their house because they miss grandma so much. Well, let's read the passage and see what God's word has to say about suffering. And as we live life in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, we come to verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in the hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he has already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Father, this morning we pray, Lord, that your word would reveal to us the comfort that we find in the Holy Spirit, the comfort and joy and the peace that we can have even in the midst of the suffering of this earth. Father, we just pray, Lord, that, Father, we would allow your Spirit to comfort us that we might comfort others. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want us to see about suffering is reality. The reality. The reality that suffering exists. For suffering is real, but the glory to come far outweighs it. Suffering is real, but the glory to come far outweighs it. What are you talking about, Pastor? Look what he says here in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Our suffering is real. The pain is real. But the reality is, we have a glory that is coming that far outweighs it. One of our struggles in our life, in this age, in this time of living, is we are not ready or willing to postpone or to put off pleasure or the benefits or the realities. We struggle with wanting to, wait We are an impatient generation. We have become accustomed to instant. You know, one of the struggles that we have sometimes is computers aren't fast enough, because they're not fast enough like the ones you have at work, or they're not as fast. We want an instant. The microwave doesn't cook it quick enough. Well, now we have an Instant Pot, right? The Instant Pot is an electric pressure cooker. We can cook frozen chicken in 15 minutes, fully cooked. But still, sometimes for us, it's not fast enough. We want things now. We don't want to delay gratification. We want it instant. But the reality here is Christ is saying through Paul that we will suffer. He's not saying you're not going to suffer. He's not saying anything about that. He's saying when suffering comes, it's not going to, we shouldn't allow it to drag us away, or to blind us, or to put blinders in our eyes so that we don't see the glory coming. You know, I know how the story ends. We're in heaven, right? All children of God are in heaven. We will be there. We will be with Him. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. In other words, even creation is waiting. Even creation is waiting for the day when you and I will be revealed in our glory, the glory of Christ in us. And that's a day coming. That's a day still future. When is that day? I don't have a date. I'm not interested in setting dates, because it seems like every time somebody tries to set a date, God says, no, that's not the date, and He moves on. I think we've had some in the last 10 years saying, oh, the Lord is returning this day. And He hasn't. It's up to Him. Delayed gratification. We will have complete gratification, complete satisfaction, complete fullness when we get to heaven. But until that time, let's endure with joy. Let's endure with peace. Let's endure with hope. Let's endure with goodness and kindness. Paul tells the Corinthians in chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, endure. Keep at it. You're adding to your treasures in heaven. You're adding to the rewards that you will be given when you get to heaven. Keep at it. Keep going. Don't, you know, again, when we hit pain, and when we hit struggles, and when we hit suffering, we tend to shut down, don't we? You know, if you've been on a diet and you reach a certain weight and you're trying to push on and you hit a plateau, after a while you do what? Come on now, let's be honest. We give up. We go at it and, oh, it's too hard. Oh, I don't see any results. Friends, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He tells them, again, we read this morning, that the Father of mercies and the God of all comforts comforts us in our affliction. See, we don't have to go through this alone, because even though that glory is down the road, even though the suffering will pass down the road, we still have the reality that I can be comforted today. And that comfort comes from God, not so I can hold on to it myself, but so that I can share it with others. That I can give you the comfort that I received. The same comfort that Christ gave to me, I can give to you to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Paul tells the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that an awesome thought? We spend, it's a multi-billion dollar industry of preparing our outside, isn't it? Whether it's hair products, face products, weight loss products, clothing, accessories, and all that to spruce up the outside. And yet every year we know we're getting closer to the grave. And that's okay. I'm not saying we shouldn't take a bath and fix our hair, and for those who would like to put makeup on and clothing. But what are we doing to enhance our heart, to to the glory that is coming, to the glory that Christ has for us, to the full glory when we get to heaven. And just, again, I think some of the times, some of our struggles here on earth,
the second word I want to give you is perspective. First one was reality. Suffering is real, but the glory to come is even greater. The second one is perspective. And it's this. The perspective is that suffering is real because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Because sin entered the world. Because sin entered the world in itself, the creation, the plants, the animals, all this also suffered because of sin. Where God told Adam that he would have to work by the sweat of his brow, pulling out the weeds and the thistles and the thorns. It was a result of sin that we have poison ivy. It's a result of the sin that we have plants with thorns. It's a result of the fall that we have weeds. It's a result of the fall that our earth is in entropy. For those of you who like big words, hard words, entropy. I guess that means that it's all heating up and it's all going to fall apart. My understanding is that's the second law of thermodynamics, which is in contrast to what evolution teaches. Evolution teaches that everything is getting better, but the law of thermodynamics is saying no, and in fact, the opposite. Everything is falling apart. Everything is slowly fading. So everything is losing its power, its strength, its ability. And I can attest to that, right? I can attest that I'm losing my strength. I'm not as strong as I was when I was 25. That was only 10 years ago. I'm not as strong as I was. You know, we find ourselves, you know, aches and pains. Well, we used to talk about our conquest. Now we talk about our just being able to get out of bed. You know? We find ourselves just personally. But that's creation is falling apart. We live in a fallen world. Everything is set against God. Everything is set against God's righteousness, his holiness, his purpose to draw people to himself. Everything is fighting that. We're in this battle. He says here, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Friends, because of man's sin, God put this curse on the world. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Friends, our universe has an appointment with destruction. What they're trying to find a way of is for us to go in and inhabit Mars, so when Earth finally self-destructs or when Earth finally loses all its resources. What these scientists don't understand is when that happens to Earth, it's going to happen to the universe. And that the universe itself will meet, it has an appointment with destruction. Because the Bible tells us in Peter, and he says in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and earth itself will be burned up. That's the direction the creation is going in. But not only the creation, but humanity, the depravity. We look at Romans 1, where it says that because they did this, God gave them over. Because they did this, God gave them over. Because they did this, God gave them over. We see that our society is falling apart. We see that we live in this sin-drenched world. But it does have its hope, right? It does have its beautiful spots. You ever go to the Grand Canyon? You ever go up to Northern California where the redwood forests are? You ever been to Lake Tahoe, Yosemite? They said the largest living organism in the world is dying. And that's a forest of aspen trees up in Colorado. Because it's not a bunch of trees, it's really one tree with a lot of sprouts sticking out. Because they've gone under and they've seen the root system that it's only actually one tree with a lot of different. But even that's dying. Friends, the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery. The creation itself has fallen apart. The creation itself is condemned. The creation itself is dying. The creation itself will lose its power. But suffering is real because we live in that kind of a world. Our bodies are falling apart. Our universe is falling. Our earth is falling apart. Our universe is falling apart. Everything that was considered good is now considered bad. And everything that was considered bad is now being considered good. We're not alone in this frustration. We're not alone in this frustration. But it's also a reminder to us, don't hold on too tightly. Don't hold on too tightly to these things of this world. Because we're going to let go of one day, and we're going to, when we go to heaven, we're letting go of everything, right? Right? We're not taking anything with us. A new creation is coming. He also says in a couple verses later in Peter, he says, but according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Friends, that's the glory we have. Not only will we be righteous, but we will live in a righteous society. We will live in a righteous environment. We will live in a righteous world. Why? Because God will deal with sin once for all. And that which remains, the flesh, our flesh is going to be done away with. We will have a new body, a spiritual body. Our earth will be a new earth. Our heavens will be a new heaven. And we will have a new relationship, a better relationship with God then. Because right now we still struggle because we still battle with the flesh, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. We still struggle. But this isn't a new concept. This was even in the Old Testament, for Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. God's going to wipe away every remembrance of pain and suffering and every struggle. For we will live in a righteous community. We will live in a righteous society because God will be our God. He will be on the throne, and we will love him and serve him completely. Friends, that's what we have to look forward to. And when we start to think about that, this righteous place that we will be in, friends, that should help us move through this earth to get to the other end so we can get to heaven. He says in verse 23 of Romans 8, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Now, let me just help you with something. I thought we were already adopted. Why are we waiting for our adoption? Well, again, just like our sanctification, our position is adopted. Our position is child of God. Our position with Christ is righteous. Our position with the Father is 100% good. But in our practice, we are growing into our salvation. We're developing into holiness. We're walking with him. But we will fully one day have the complete results of that adoption. We will have that one day. So we're still looking forward to that experience of enjoying and embracing completely the salvation that we have been offered. But he says in Psalm 38, for my iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden they weigh too much for me. Friends, and that's a reality in our lives, isn't it? When we allow ourselves to fall into sin, when we allow ourselves to let the sin hold on to us, when we return back to our old ways, friends, it becomes heavy over our hands. You know, again, this is just a wake-up call, a reminder that we live in a fallen world. And what did God tell Cain when he left because his offering wasn't accepted? He said, beware, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you. His desire lays us down is because of our sin. Or sometimes the suffering that we go through as we see our kids, our children, our grandchildren, our our brothers, sisters, our uncles and our aunts, even our parents, as they struggle with the issue of sin, that they're rather, you know, again, sometimes it's pretty amazing to those of us who aren't caught in a bad lifestyle or an addiction or whatever it is. How can they not see how damaging, how destructive that life? Because they've been blinded to that. Friends, may we have compassion and mercy for those. But he goes on in Psalm 38 in verses 9 and 10. He says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sign is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. And maybe some of you have been in that position. Maybe somebody like that, maybe one of you today is in that position. Maybe you're struggling, you're hurting, you're suffering, you're in pain. You're depressed. You're sad. But I'm a Christian, I can't be depressed. I'm a Christian, I shouldn't be that way. Or they shouldn't be that way. Friends, this is King David talking like this. Because he found himself weighed down by sin. The apple of God's eye, the chosen one by God, found himself lusting after a married woman, consummating that lust ultimately with a child out of wedlock. And then to try to hide it, he goes to the length of murdering or having her husband murdered. His heart was sighing. The words of the prophet Nathan to King David, when he told him the story about the man who had a bunch of sheep and he stole them, he took the sheep of one poor man so he could feed it to his friend. David said, "Let's go get that man. Let's go kill. Let's go off justice." And the prophet Nathan says, "You're that man." You imagine the stabbing of that realization, I have sinned against my God. And henceforth we get Psalm 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. But friends, are you weighed down with suffering? Are you struggling today? Lay it out before the Lord. Lay it out before the light in your eyes goes dim. Second Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who also sealed us and gave us a spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Friends, if you find yourself under the weight of sin, if you find yourself in the weight of depression or the weight of whatever it is that's pulling you down, remember that God has not forsaken you. If you're a child of God, God has not forsaken you. He will restore you. Confess and repent. Come back to Him. Give your suffering, give your struggles, give your pain, give your heartache, give your sadness, give your depression, give all of that to Christ. Repent, pursue Him. Live for Him. Reach out. Focus on Him. Enjoy Him. Stop staying focused on your problems or your struggles or your difficulties, but look to the affections of the Father. Look to Him that you would receive blessing and peace and joy through the tears. God helps us through. The third word I want to give you is hope. Reality. Sin is real, but hey, the glory after is greater than that. Second word was perspective. Suffering is real because we live in a fallen world. But the third word is hope. Though suffering is real, we can look with hope to the day when it's all gone. Verse 24 of Romans 8. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Friends, when we have hope, there should be an eagerness in us to wait upon that which we are hoping for. But that hope is not, oh, I hope. No. It's a anchor locked in to the promises of God. Hope is based on His promises. Hope is faith in action. Hope breeds peace and joy. Pastor Derek Thomas, he's down in Alabama, said, more is gained in Christ than what was lost in Adam. Do you realize that? That our hope in Christ will restore and give us much more than we lost in Adam. Because the storehouse of heaven has been opened for His children. In John chapter 6, He says that all that the Father gives me has come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Come to Him. Come back to Him. Philippians tells us, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are still under construction, friends. We have the title deed to our citizenship in heaven. We have our citizenship papers. We are citizens of heaven today. But God is working us out. He's building us. He's constructing us. He's molding us. He's shaping us. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Friends, that is hope, confidence, that I am convinced. I'm persuaded that this is mine, that I will one day inherit that, that I will have the fullness of the blessing of the inheritance that I have in Christ, that's the hope that we have. Some of you remember our study in the book of Job. He says, though He slay me, I hope in Him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before Him. Though He slay me, I will wait in Him. Wow. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Friends, where's your hope anchored? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you pursue God? Because it's faith in action. Hope. I pray that's why you do it. I pray that it's because you are in love with the Father and that you will love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. I pray that it's because you know that you have none other than Him in the world. There is no one else who will secure us and supply our needs but Christ. Because it's not just a temporary security, it's not just a temporary supply, but it's an eternal one. One for us forever. The writer of Hebrews writes, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, one that enters within the veil. And this verse was exemplified by a woman named Mabel. Mabel had grown up in a farm, her and her sister and her mom. But had spent the last 25 years of her life confined to a wheelchair, then to her bed. She had this diseases that were throughout her body that just incapacitated her. She had lost her sight. She was losing, if not all of her hearing, most of her hearing. And when she was asked the question, what do you think about when you think, Mabel? Her answer was simple. Jesus. She said, but exactly what is it about Jesus that you think about? And remember, 25 years in this rest home, in this convalescent home. I think about how good he's been to me all the days of my life. And how one day I will get out of this bed and I will walk to meet him and fall down before him and worship him. Unbelievable to many of us, Father, is the story here of Mabel, where many of us will be complaining and whining and griping and angry and bitter and so many other emotions. But Mabel found the reality of enjoying Christ. That even though her existence on earth was bedridden, diseased, losing her capacity to see and to hear, she was in communion with you. Help us to learn that reality of communion with you. Help us to draw near to you. Help us to stay in touch with you. For it is in Christ that we will be satisfied. It is in Christ that we will be filled. It is in Christ we will have joy forevermore. Father, help us daily to worship and to surrender that we might enjoy you forever. For that we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go fill yourself up with turkey this week, remember there's only one who truly satisfies you, and that's Jesus Christ.